Well, we'll finish up the slavery study today. Last time, if you remember, we just briefly started into what the Old Testament had to say about slavery, and we looked at some of the, I would say, different laws that they had concerning slavery back then, and some that would kind of make us say, that just doesn't quite sound right to me. But as I mentioned last time, God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and so we're going to look at a few more of them, and there'll be even some stranger ones, for lack of a better word, towards the end, as we'll see here. Last time, one of the things that we talked about is that a Hebrew servant could be sold to a fellow Israelite if he fell into poverty or something, and then he could only keep him for 6 years, though, and on the seventh year, he had to let him go free. And we looked at some of the laws concerning that. And the next thing I'd like to get into in Exodus 21:7 is an Israelite could sell his daughter to be a maidservant. And I'm not sure what the reasoning was he could sell her. It just says that he could. I don't know if he was, you know, in financial, bad financial shape or what, but I figured he'd pawn off one of his kids. Jason, you got enough. You run into hard times, you can get rid of a few. You probably wouldn't even miss them. But so, yeah, Chris, he'd probably do more work than the girls could, so you might be able to get a better price for him. Yeah. So, Exodus 21 and verse 7 says, "And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do." So what I wanted mainly from that is that a man could sell his daughter to be a maidservant, and then we'll look at some of the, as we go through the rest of these verses here, we'll see some of the details of this. But if she was betrothed to her master, and she didn't please him, then he could not sell her to someone of another nation, but he had to let her father redeem her again. So it almost appears there that I don't know if she was sold to him for the express purpose of being a wife type or just a servant, but anyway, if he had betrothed her, there it says in verse 8, if she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed and sell her, to a strange nation he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. So he couldn't, he'd have to let the father redeem her again, buy her back. He couldn't sell her off to another nation. So there were different rules concerning whether you had Israelite slaves or you had her servants or servants from another nation. So you had to treat an Israelite slave, one of your own brethren, a lot better than you would have if it was somebody of another nation. Now, if he gave her to his son for his wife, his son had to treat her just as if he would his other wives. In verse 9, "And if he had betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters." So this man would have to treat her just like his daughter-in-law, any other daughter-in-law. So he pretty much had to treat her just like one of the members of the family. Now, if the son took himself another wife, the son would still have to provide for her the basic needs. And it's interesting, I see how these studies keep overlapping. I mentioned this verse 10, I think it was on Sunday. He'd still have to provide for all of her needs, the three needs, food, clothing, and sex. In verse 10, "If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money." So he had to treat her just like his other wives, and he couldn't deprive her of anything that would be due his other wife, even though she was a maidservant sold to his father. Now, like I said, I'm going to repeat this over and over again, but these laws seem a little bit strange. This one's not quite so bad, but some of them are more, which would seem unjust to us. But if you look over in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. I'm going to keep your finger there because I'll be going back there several times today. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So, you know, we always want to be careful that we never condemn or sit in judgment of God to say, what kind of a law is this, God? Why would you allow something like this? Because, you know, his thoughts are higher than ours. He knows what he's doing. And, you know, who are we to say, what doest thou? Like King Nebuchadnezzar said, that said he, they doeth according to his own will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So we don't have the right to talk back to God. And then the other one is Romans 3:4, when he says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And as I mentioned before, these laws here are not repeated in the New Testament. So only laws that are repeated again in the New Testament are still binding on us, and we don't have laws like this, nothing spoken of this in the New Testament, so we're not under that. Now, if a brother of an Israelite became poor, he could sell himself to him, to his brother, but he was not to treat him as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. So in Israel, and I will get into hired servants here in a minute, but they could have hired servants, which would be similar to the employer-employee relationship, where they could hire somebody and pay him a wage, just like, you know, a lot of us work for people. So if it was an Israelite's brother who was poor and sold him, then he had to treat him like this hired servant. So it'd be almost like he was an employee, not a servant or a slave or something like that. And you find that in Leviticus 25:39-40. And like I said last time, going through these Old Testament laws of slavery, I hope this isn't too boring for you, but this is more just for the sake of information, just knowing what the Old Testament had to say about slavery and just looking at some of God's laws and seeing the difference. But they're, I guess, of no practical purpose to us under the New Testament, as far as I can tell anyway. Leviticus 25:39-40. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and he be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant, and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was every 50 years. So it just depends when the guy waxed poor and became his servant. If it was on year one, well, he's probably going to be there the rest of his life, depending on how old he is. I mean, if you're 40 years old, you pretty much kiss your freedom goodbye. You're going to be working, but as a hired servant, so it wouldn't be so bad. Now, if you happen to be poor and it was year 49, you sold yourself, you kind of get off scot-free in a year. So it just depends. If you're going to make some risky business deals, do it when you get like close to the 48th or 49th year to the Jubilee. That way, if you lose everything, you might end up being somebody's servant only for a couple years. So anyway, maybe God wouldn't, you know, look too highly upon something like that. But it works the other way too, with the creditor. I forget the exact verse, but I know God said somewhere there, if you say to yourself, the year of Jubilee is coming, you know, then I wasn't gonna do whatever he was supposed to do for the person that owed him money or something, and I'm not remembering the exact thing. But anyway, God doesn't think too highly of people scamming the year of Jubilee, you know, when you're getting close to it. On either end. Gaming the system, exactly. So some servants, like I said, were hired servants. Exodus 12:45, we'll see an example of that. As we define a couple terms here, I find this, there's some interesting stuff here. Exodus 12:45 says, a foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof, speaking of the Passover. And all I wanted there was just the hired servant part. So there were such things as hired servants. Now, hired means, when it's an adjective, it means engaged or employed for payment, let out on hire. A mercenary. So I thought this was interesting. We think of a mercenary today. He's a hired man. You hire him to kill somebody, right? That's what we think of as a mercenary, primarily. But a mercenary back in 1611 era anyway, was one who labors merely for hire, a hireling, a mercenary person. A mercenary, the adjective, when it speaks of persons working merely for the sake of monetary or other reward, actuated by considerations of self-interest. So a mercenary is just simply somebody that's just in it for the money. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you know, I'm not a mercenary in this job, what I'm doing right now. I mean, then the Bible condemns hirelings that do that just for the money. I mean, I would be scared to death to go into the ministry for money, like Balaam or somebody like that. That would be a hireling. But for my other part-time job, You could say I'm a mercenary. I think I'm doing a good thing there, and I'm helping people, and that's good, and there are other benefits to it, but at the end of the day, if I was a millionaire, I probably wouldn't be working my butt off over there, you know? So you can say that I'm a mercenary. You could say that, you could tell people that your pastor is a mercenary and see what they say about that. You probably wouldn't want to tell them that. They would probably don't know their primary definition. So anyway, hired servants were paid. They were clearly not slaves, as we see there from the definition of hired. And a hired servant was supposed to be paid and not oppressed. We see that in Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15. Deuteronomy 24, 14 through 15. It says, thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day, thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be a sin unto thee. And you know James, not you, James, James the apostle that wrote the book of James, speaks about this exact same type of thing. This guy, you can just think of this as just a hired servant was an employee. And he's saying, you pay your employee, especially if it's a poor one, because I thought that this one phrase in here was very interesting, and setteth his heart upon it. I mean, this guy he needs that money, and he's waiting for that money. And back in those days, you got paid every day at the end of the day. And it would be absolutely wrong. It'd be a sin unto thee, God says, for you to hold back that pay that was due somebody, because this guy, I mean, it's food on the table for him. You know, he really needs it. And James mentioned that same thing. If you go over there in James 2 and verse 6, it's either 2, 6, or it's 5, 4, I'm not sure. Let's see over here. 2, 6. 2:6. James 2:6. Next page. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? And actually, the one that I wanted, I think, was 5:2. Yeah, 5:2 or 5:3 through 4. James is condemning these rich men. He says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So, virtually a parallel text. This is speaking of the exact same thing. Holding back their wages by fraud just because they could, because they were rich and they could oppress. So God hears those prayers, the Lord of Sabaoth. And it may seem like the rich man has you under his thumb, but God hears the prayers, and then those rich men are not going to get away with it if they're oppressing. I'm not against rich people. I mean, if it wasn't for rich people, none of us would have jobs, right? So I have no problem with that. But rich men that oppress people are not right, for sure. Thinking of that, I think there's a proverb that says, the poor that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. So it's not just rich people that oppress people, the poor oppress the poor as well. Now he was only, this servant of his, was only to serve him until the year of Jubilee, and then he was to be set free. If you go back to Leviticus 25, 40 through 41. But as an hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee until the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his brethren with him, and shall both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. So this was a little bit different. If you remember the law that we looked at last time, the Israelite brother that sold himself to his servant, he could not, if he was given a wife and family, he couldn't take the wife and family with him. And I guess this doesn't specifically say he was given. Maybe this man did bring a wife and children with him, I guess. I don't know. Because here his wife and children go out with him, but the man that was given the wife and then had the children, he was not allowed to take them with him. He had to leave them behind or else choose to be a servant.
Pastor Wagner, do we see here then a difference in the Old Testament actually between what we would consider a slave versus an employee relationship? For the hired servant takes his family with them, whereas the slave, the master gives the slave a wife for a reason, maybe to have more slaves. I mean, mm-hmm. to grow more, you know, more servants out of that, because he would keep the slaves if he gave them the wife.
Yeah, I think I'd have to look back at that other one. I think the guy that wasn't allowed to keep the wife and children, though, he was a Hebrew, and I think, I don't know if I have, let me see if I can quickly, because I don't remember.
It was in Exodus.
Yeah, I think it was in Exodus 21. Let me look there real quickly, because I was thinking that, in this case he's buying a Hebrew servant. 6 years he'd serve, and then the seventh he'd go free, and he'd go out by himself, buy a Hebrew servant. And then in this one, Leviticus 25,
it was a hired servant, I believe.
When it's a brother that waxeth poor, be sold unto thee. Yeah, so in both cases they're a Hebrew servant. It does appear, yeah, that probably the one in Exodus 21, he's buying him. It doesn't mention him being waxen poor, so maybe he was, but he would go free. So, I mean, he didn't own him forever. I don't know if he was sold because he owed some kind of a debt or something. It doesn't really say what the circumstances were the guy got sold to him. So it does appear that there is a difference there. If he buys him, then he would get to keep the wife and the family, which would make sense. I mean, if he gave, like you said, he'd give him a wife. To get kids, you get more servants. So this wouldn't be quite exactly the same situation as if he bought a foreigner, because I think there was even the man had even less rights in that case. But yeah, it does appear that there is a difference that if he buys him or if the man is poor and he sells himself to him.
So there's an actual institution of slavery in the Old Testament that is similar without the man stealing. To American slavery of the 1800s.
Yeah, I would say so. I mean, he could buy a servant. Without that. But they were, as you remember, in Deuteronomy, we looked at that in, I think, the first study, they were forbidden from stealing a man to be a slave.
Are we to assume that the key to all this is the issue of choice, i.e. Old Testament, and I suppose even the slavery we were familiar with or read a lot about, is all of this portending that the one that we're talking about, the hired servant, the servant, is not doing this of free volition? In other words, there is no choice involved?
Well, some of them were and some of them weren't. I think we will get into one in a little bit. Like this Hebrew servant in Exodus 21, it appears, I mean, I don't see a choice there. It said if thou buy an Hebrew servant, so I'm assuming if he's buying him, he probably, either because he's in poverty or else he's got himself into debt, or maybe another man owned him because of the same reason or something. So it doesn't appear there's a choice there. This one here in Leviticus, he's waxing poor, and it's clearly his choice, I think. Well, it says he be sold unto thee.
About is that you stated this right on. I mean, obviously, those are different times, and the economy was different, and all the economic things that we can't even, you know, we can read about, but we don't fully perhaps grasp, because when we have, like, even now debtor's prison, or that was a thing that we don't have anymore.
Yeah.
Our folks would talk about debtor's prison, because a person was forced to go into an institution, and whether he had to work it off and then... And pay that money out to whatever. But I keep thinking in my mind, is the key to all this choice? And certainly slavery, by our definition, or every day, would mean no choice.
Right, yeah, and that is the definition. I mean, the definition of slavery.
Yeah, I did that already,
so. Yeah, it does. Yeah, you are the property of a slave is the property of another entirely subject to, whether by capture, purchase, birth, servant completely divested of freedom and personal rights. Right. Yeah, and it really comes down to, especially under the New Testament, I mean, the most important thing is that there is no man stealing. You cannot take somebody against their own will, because if they don't owe something, for that matter. So, yeah, I guess it ultimately would come down to choice, because you're the one that chose to get yourself in over your head in debt or that kind of thing. So, I mean, that would be a choice. And if you did get yourself over your head in debt, then if you legally were bound to pay that, then you could be sold, which I guess would be against your will, but in a way, I mean, it was kind of your own doing.
Does it seem like there's a common thread that the people that were, or the type of people we're talking about, are generally poor people? Does a rich person go into slavery against their choice?
Yeah, I mean, I can't think of an example of that. Because I don't know how you... Yeah, I mean, generally, it's somebody that's either poor just because of circumstances, or they got themselves, you know, in too much debt or something like that. Right. And most of what we see in the New Testament, most of the servants that we read about in Ephesians and Colossians and in Timothy can clearly be shown to be an employee relationship, because they were supposed to be paid what was due them and that kind of thing. So, but the New Testament, as the other studies show, that it does allow for somebody to be a bondman, somebody to be, you know, sold into slavery if they had some debt to pay or something like that. So,
against their will.
I would say so, yeah.
Okay.
I would say so, yeah. But not just go and steal something. You just don't go over to Africa and just steal some guy because you want to make him your slave. And whenever there was no just reason for it.
The institution of slavery has taken very strong moral condemnation, and other sins have gone unspoken. And while you can admit that the man-stealing part was wrong, the institution itself may not be nearly as wrong as that's purported to be. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like the worst thing you could ever do, enslave another human being.
Yeah.
Right?
So they say, yeah, right. Yeah, and I wouldn't...
Is that a God standard, or is that just our equal and fairness, human nature saying, well, I wouldn't want to be slaved, so...
Right, yeah, I mean, I mean, God clearly allowed slavery. So, yeah, I mean, I would say that barring the man-stealing thing is clearly wrong, so, but... As far as somebody just being a slave to somebody else, a servant to somebody else, because they owe something, then I don't see a moral issue with that. And I don't see where the Bible presents a moral issue with that. If you owe something to somebody and you have to work it off, then I don't see that being morally wrong in the scripture.
Is there ever the situation where, and this sounds so wrong or so haughty, but I'm doing what's best for you type of thing? We've seen enough documentaries about what happened in Africa where the good slave masters, if it was such a thing, were saying, you're just going to live here and die and eat worms. We're going to, you know, take you over to a place where you can eat. Because, of course, there was many very positive, if you want to say, stories about families and people that left unbelievable, just absolute death.
Oh, sure.
Actually conditions.
I'm sure a lot of slaves probably had it better here than they did over there.
Yeah. That, whose decision is that? Like somebody might say, hey,
yeah,
you don't know what I'm going to get you into, but it's a lot better than what you got now. Morally, you can stand on a good ground and say, I did what's best for these 150 guys out of that small village. But
yeah.
I didn't want to go there. I just say it.
No, it's interesting. I mean, there were slaves that were horribly abused and then transported over, but there were slaves that were almost like part of the family, too.
Yeah.
You had both.
Yeah.
And you had, I think, the Baptist Church early on condemning slavery and then later recanting early on in the War of the States and so forth, the Northern Baptists.
Right.
So, I mean, it is sort of, you know, when there would be verses they would go to for both, for the saying it's right and for the saying it's wrong.
Yeah. And I guess I would say, I mean, if you go over there and you talk somebody into coming over and saying, hey, you have it pretty rough here. You come over here, we may not pay you much, but you're going to get 3 squares a day. You're going to have a nice place to live. you know, I'll treat you good, I'm not going to beat you or anything else. If you talk them into it and they sign up for it, okay, that's all right.
Let's flip into these chains and I'll take you, huh?
Yeah, well, I see, I mean, that's the thing.
Those are called the missionary slavers.
Yeah.
But,
so,
you know,
I mean,
I was thinking just now while you were saying that, we hear, of course, the horror stories of people that enslave youth and all that in their home. They take them in.
Oh, yeah.
But is it not true that on a real basis of what we know for sure, families enslave a good amount of their children? I mean, there are some, physically and emotionally, they just don't let them go.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, literally, it's like I was always afraid to leave him or her or that family.
Oh, yeah.
I was afraid. We've seen religious cults.
Yeah.
So, I mean, enslavement, I would say, without getting too far off, is very prominent, but not the way we think of the...
Well, even with husbands and wives and, you know, the man that beats his wife and the wife won't leave and she thinks she needs him and everything.
Beautiful.
Yeah, I mean, she's...
Widespread.
Yeah.
Yeah, or as slaves to a habit, addiction,
that
we're addicted to take custody of.
Yeah.
I mean, there's many types of that. But the propaganda machine fascinates me because you have movies like Roots, you have movies that maybe raised awareness and so forth, or you heard the cry in this, you know, about the slavery issue even to this day and the talk of reparations, and it, our ways are not his ways.
Yeah.
What we think is just this moral, horrible thing, you know, God doesn't feel that way. He recognized the institution.
Yeah.
And what we think is moral, and what God thinks is morally reprehensible, like Sodom and Gomorrah, we call liberty. So it's just so screwy.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Yeah.
But then down south, they had, like, you know, the movie Gone with the Wind.
Mm-hmm.
It all looks so, they're part of the family.
And historically, there were.
Yeah.
That's what I was saying. A lot of them had, they did. In fact, a lot of them did not want to have this disruption come.
Yeah,
because they literally were then seeing
them.
Does the end justify the means? If you go over there and you steal somebody against their will, and then they have a better life, does that?
Yeah,
does the end justify the means?
Yes, the bigger perspective too was that they were treated subhuman or a subspecies humanity. There was that. There was the thought that black slaves in America were less than what white people were.
Oh, yeah.
And that clearly is not the case in the New Testament whatsoever.
Not at all.
This was an economic arrangement of slavery.
Yeah.
Although in the Old Testament it was racially based, but how many things were?
Well, John Newton's is a perfect example in the movie. Was it Amazing Grace?
Yes.
The movie?
Yeah.
I mean, if it didn't get too far out, which it probably does to always embellish a movie, but I've watched it twice, three times. And without a doubt, I mean, John Newton, who was the composer of Amazing Grace, fought, and, well, it was not John Newton, but the person within the royal family.
I forget the guy's name, too. Actually, John Newton was dead by the time.
Yeah,
in the movie, they had him, he was, you know,
was
clapping, whatever they,
mopping up, and, but the person that fought for it,
But it made for a better story whenever John Newton was actually there and he was clapping whenever they passed the, whenever they did away with slavery. He was actually, I think he died of like 30 years before that or something. But
I don't think
that
it's a stretch at all to think that the sordid conditions of enslaving people bringing them anywhere or even in today's world or any world.
Yeah.
That's probably even going on. I mean, enslaving youth today going on in the far reaches of Africa, when you bring them in. You say you are going to fight for our army. You're 13 years old. Here's your gun. And you will now be in this army. It's a conscription, which is kind of a draft.
Absolutely.
It's a draft. I went in the Navy because I was worried about getting enslaved by the draft.
Yep. Oh, yeah. This, I mean, the draft, I agree. The draft is man-stealing. I mean... What else could it be? You get a letter, you know, like the old army cadence says, "You got an I got a letter in the mail. Join the army or go to jail."
Jail.
You know, so yeah, I would too, but yeah,
I did.
Yeah,
jail was a lot worse than seeing the world.
I joined the Air Force.
Yeah,
I heard they dropped steps because there were too many back injuries.
All right, let's get back on topic. Where was I? What? I don't even know what page. I flipped my page, and now I don't even know where my page is.
We're going to get a bunch of slaves, and then we're going to talk about this. James, I got a slave right there.
All right. Okay, so I really don't. I think I was here on point B. He was only to serve him until the year of Jubilee, then he was to be set free. I think, did we read that one? Exodus, or Leviticus 20, 40, and 41. Yeah, okay. I got that one then. He was to be treated well and not ruled with rigor. you look in Exodus 25:43. Leviticus. My bad. Leviticus 25:43. You guys are supposed to ask the hard questions after the study's over. No, I'm just kidding. Leviticus 25:43. Thou shalt not rule him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. So they were to be treated, these servants were to be treated well. And that was not the case with all of the slaves that we had in this country. All of them were not treated well. I mean, some of them were not. So if a poor Israelite sold himself to a sojourner or a stranger in Israel, he could be redeemed by a family member, or he could redeem himself. So this is an Israelite, this is going the other way. You had Israelites that could buy foreigners, but this is an Israelite that was poor and that was bought by or sold to himself to a foreigner. Exodus 25:47-49. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, it means become rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or the stock of the stranger's family, After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. So if the guy's able to save up enough money as he's working for this guy, he could redeem himself, or if he had a family member, they could redeem him, they could buy him back. So he was not a slave in the sense of he was not the possession of the other man. He was temporarily his servant, and then until which time he could be bought back. So he wasn't. He could be free if you know if circumstances. Apparently he was waxing poor. He sold himself, and he says, "All right, I'll sell myself to you for 50 pieces of gold or whatever, 50 pieces of silver." Okay. Then he works off maybe 20 of them. He's like, you know what? I really don't like this. And he calls up his uncle and says, hey, can you redeem me and then I'll pay you off, at, you know, I'll work and pay you off or something. And he's like, I'll pay him the 30 pieces of silver and he can go free. So yeah, contract labor, exactly. The price of his redemption was calculated according to the number of the years from the time he was sold until the year of Jubilee. So it would be retroactive. You know, the closer you get to the year of Jubilee, the less you'd have to pay. So it wouldn't be if you contracted yourself 50 pieces of silver and you only had a year left, you wouldn't have to pay the whole 50 pieces. You know, it would be some kind of a retroactive calculation. See here, Leviticus 25:50-52. And he shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall be according unto the number of the year of years, according to the time of an hired servant shall it be with him. And if there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. As far as that, 52. He was to be treated as a yearly hired servant and not ruled with rigor. The next verse 53. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in thy sight. So the yearly, and I didn't look into that in detail, but it sounds to me a yearly hired servant would be somebody that was probably contracted for a year. You know, got the guy hired for a year, he'll work for you, kind of like some companies. I mean, you have to sign a year-long contract or however long you'll work for them. So it sounds like that was the same type of thing. So he was supposed to be treated as such. If he wasn't redeemed, then he would go free on the year of Jubilee, in verse 54. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. So if he couldn't come up with the money, year of Jubilee, he would be free. Once again, these laws are not repeated in the New Testament. We don't have the year of Jubilee or anything like that. It'd be quite an interesting country if we did, because in the year of Jubilee, all the land went back to the original owners. So it'd be quite a different system than we have. And I don't know if you've ever done much thinking about that, but if you think, how would that work if you owned land, but you bought the land from some other guy who was in his family's name, and then the year of Jubilee comes and all that land goes back and you don't own it anymore. And I mean, just the economics of that would be an interesting change from what we're all used to, certainly. The Israelites could buy bondmen and bondmaids of the heathen which lived around them. Exodus 25, verse 44. So we covered a bunch of different aspects here. We got Israelites buying Israelites selling themselves to Israelites because they were in poverty, Israelites selling himself to a man of another nation because he was in poverty, and then here we have Israelites buying bondmen from the heathen, from other nations. Verse 44, Exodus 25, 44, both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them shall ye buy bondmen and bondmaids.
Leviticus 25.
What did I say? Exodus. Leviticus. Yeah, you don't have an outline, so you can't correct me ahead of time. You just have to catch me afterwards. So I'm wondering, and this is just a thought, the bondmen that they were supposed to buy, according to this verse, was supposed to be of the heathen. When you see in Exodus 21, when he bought his Hebrew brother, I would say that was probably because, and I don't know, but I'm just speculating, probably because the guy was in poverty or something like that, because this verse says that if they're going to buy slaves, it was supposed to be of the heathen, not of their own people. So I wonder about that Exodus 21 passage, if that wasn't because the guy was in poverty or something like that.
Doesn't that really flow rather consistently with the fact that God told them to go into the heathen lands and smite the heathen? I mean, mm-hmm. Today, can't justify that. I can't justify going over and getting all the Muslims.
No.
And
unless you're the president and you just go drone bomb. You go drone bomb them or whatever.
But I mean,
yeah. You could use all the, what are those smokes or those?
Drones.
Oh, the drones, yeah. Yeah.
So really, the consistency of God's, I mean, throughout the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
the consistency of slavery then would even be less. I mean, would you rather get smitten or go work in the field?
Yeah, right.
I mean, you start to think of God's way versus ours.
Right.
And he did it, of course, to purify.
And, yeah, and get rid of all this wicked nations.
How many people today would say it was good that the chosen people are out told if they didn't, mm-hmm. they were sinning.
Yeah.
To go out and, I mean, over and over and over and over again. Yep. It's not just one tribe or one little heathen group.
Yeah, it was pretty much all those nations in the land of Canaan. So, they were supposed to destroy. Unfortunately, there are still Christians today. We call them neoconservatives, which thinks that we still have this mandate where we should go over there and destroy and mop up nations, not a few. John McCain's and all these wonderful guys.
In the name of
yeah, absolutely. I guess we covered a lot of that stuff in the foreign policy study. Oh, let's see. Where was I? Oh, yeah. By bondmen of the heathen. Now, they would be their possessions. Verse 45, Leviticus 25, 45. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and of their families that are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall be your possession. And that kind of goes right there with the definition of a slave. A slave is one who is the property of, entirely subject to another person, whether by capture, purchase, or birth, servant completely divested of freedom and personal rights. So these were legitimate slaves here that they took of the heathen. They were their possessions. They went and they bought them. And yes, I mean, it was clearly allowed back in that day anyway.
Could they have captured them? Would that be part of it?
Because
the definition of slave was captured.
Yeah.
Or by birth or by purchase.
Right. I'm just trying to think. I know there was one time whenever they did go into a land and they took the women to be their wives. They were allowed to take the women to be their wives, so they would have been captors. Yeah, I'm not sure. I'd have to think about that. I can't think of an example right off the top of my head. Yeah, maybe there would be a difference too in a capture, like a bounty of war or a booty, mm-hmm. booty of war, as opposed to, because man-stealing was definitely outlawed, so just to go over your neighboring country and just steal a guy to be your slave. But you know, if you took over the land because of war or something like that, that might have been permissible. They would belong to them forever, and they would be their children's inheritance. So, I mean, legitimate possession. Verse 46, and ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, ye shall not rule one over another with rigor. This was definitely limited to the heathen people around them. Now, once again, if you don't like these laws, which God commanded, remember, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. It's the heavens higher than the earth, so are his thoughts and his ways above ours. Now, God regarded, let's look at God's word regarding the treatment of servants. And this is interesting, I'll just leave it at that. If a man smote his servant with a rod and he died, he would be punished. It wasn't an eye for an eye. In this case, but he would be punished in Exodus 21 and verse 20. And this really is Exodus this time. Exodus 21:20. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. So he would definitely be punished. It doesn't say what the punishment is. He would be punished. Now, if the servant continued to live a day or two and then died after that, he would not be punished. Don't kill the messenger. No, don't throw any fruit at me. I'm just simply delivering the word to you. I'm not making these laws up. Verse 21, notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. So he is his possession, and he owned him. And if you got a problem with it, take it up with God. That's all I got to say about that.
These would be foreign slaves.
Yeah,
the brothers, not Israel.
Yeah, because they weren't supposed to rule their brothers with rigor, and yeah.
Which implies they could rule the foreign slaves with rigor.
It yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah, the reason was, as I mentioned, he is his money, verse 21. I know I could probably get put in prison for even reading these verses. I'm not even commenting on them. I'm not saying a thing. I'm just simply reading the verse, just telling you what it says. If a master hit his servant and he lost an eye or a tooth as a result, the servant would go free. Exodus 21:26-27. And if a man smite the eye of his servant and the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out a servant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. So, you know, there was some justice for the servant, for the slave. You know, I guess maybe I wouldn't mind losing a tooth if I was going to get to go free for the rest of my life. The eye, I'm not sure I'd probably want to lose an eye, but I don't really like the idea of getting smacked in the tooth either, but... Anyway, if the guy would, it doesn't say specific, I mean, I guess it does say he smote him, so I don't know, that does kind of sound like he was probably beating him or something like that, but anyway, he would get to go free for his eye or for his tooth.
This sounds like an abusive situation of rigor on the foreign, I mean, not to amplify it, but there's laws on the book here.
Yeah, I mean,
abusive treatment.
Yeah, it admittedly, it does. You know, not sure what else I can say about that. That's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
A servant that escaped from his master was not to be sent back nor oppressed. Deuteronomy 23:15-16. Deuteronomy 23:15-16. Thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose, in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. So, if he got free, he was not to be sent back. There was no Fugitive Slave Act in the Old Testament. I just looked that up today. Back in 1850, they passed a law, which is very controversial. But if a slave would escape, and he would go up to a northern state, they were supposed to haul him, ship him back, and that was a very controversial law. But God had no such law. So if you escaped, if I was one of those guys, I'd probably be trying my best to escape, get out of there. And if you get out, they can't take you back. and if you don't get out, maybe they'll kill you. Well, what's the difference? Right. I mean, you're going to be a slave and probably not treated that well. So I'd probably take my chances if I was one of those slaves.
I taught the slave master to smack me. Mm-hmm. I could lose a tooth and...
Boom. Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Just stay in his face until he goes, I've had enough, Matt.
Yeah.
Go, bye-bye.
There you go.
I hope he doesn't
beat
your eye.
Yeah.
Hope he's a good aim.
Yeah.
Right here, baby.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is merciful in the way that God understands for a slave who wanted to escape means he's not being treated pretty well. Mm-hmm. I mean, to go through the rigors of escaping means there's an issue. You don't send him back into that because what will that master do to him when he gets him again?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it almost does appear that, I mean, God is certainly not promoting the idea of beating a slave, because he gives the slave, I mean, if the slave does get hit to the point where he's abused enough, where he loses a tooth or something, he does go free. So, you know, I would definitely say that God is not sanctioning the beating of slaves or anything like that. Really, on the other, really contrarily, he's giving them an out, and he's giving them rights and allowing them, he's forcing Israel to let them go free under those circumstances. Once again, if we don't like these laws, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Let God be true, but every man a liar. But I will say these laws are certainly, absolutely not repeated in the New Testament. So, yes, thank the Lord.
The New Covenant for all of us.
Yeah.
I mean,
not just these
about,
ones.
But when you talk about the whole.
You
and
bet.
And all the rituals.
You
all
bet.
The, being thankful the Lord because.
Yep. I mean, there's no rest in that system, that's for sure.
It's, and then we also have to keep in mind this all stemmed from Adam.
Yep, absolutely.
And once the track got started, I mean, I still have tremendous amount of I labor over the, just thinking all of the injustice through humanity, all the killing and the maiming and the torture.
Yep.
It goes on today.
Yep.
But I mean, it just, you can't even think about it.
Yeah.
Because then you just turn around and say, it's just, it's so overwhelming.
Oh, no. It's all the result of sin. Yep. The law was added because of transgressions, it says, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Because of sin, God gave us this. God gave Israel this law. Now, I'm just going to close it up here with some closing thoughts here. There's skeptics and Bible critics and even some professing Christians who condemn the scripture for permitting servitude, and they're hypocrites. And I'll give you a few reasons for that, as you kind of alluded to, Jason. They're slaves to Satan and sin themselves. So they would condemn God for allowing slavery, and yet they themselves are slaves. And not only that, they love their master. They love being enslaved in slavery and bondage to their sin. John 8 and verse 34. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." So yeah, these skeptics out there and other people who would condemn God, they're the servants of sin because they commit sin and they love sin and they try to get rid of God because they don't like the fact that God condemns their sin. So they come up with all kinds of theories and ideas to get rid of God. And yeah, hypocrites is what they are. Romans 6, 16 through 17. This says that whoever we are choose to obey, we're their servants. Romans 6, 16 through 17. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And then jump down to verse 20. It says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So yeah, there was a time in all of our lives when we were deceitful, hateful, hating one another, as Titus says, and we were the servants of sin, but how's he say it? I lost it. Titus 3, get that. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So before we get on our high horses and talk about these other people that are servants and slaves of sin, we were in that same boat before God saved us by his grace. And if we're not careful, we can get back in that boat easily, following and being carried away by our lusts. People like these are slaves to lies. And they love it. They love the lies. I mean, there's people back there in Israel, they told the prophets to prophesy falsely, prophesy deceits. And they said, my people love to have it so. People love to be told a lie. John 8 and verse 32. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what's the opposite of being free? It's being in bondage. So you don't know the truth, and you believe lies, you're in bondage to those lies. Some of these people are in bondage to their false works-based religions, like the church in Galatia was. There's a lot of this. I mean, you think about the bondage of Arminianism, where you're, especially if you're an Arminian which thinks you can lose your eternal salvation or something, and you think that your salvation is based on some prayer you've prayed, and then you wonder, well, did I pray it right? Did I mean it? Was I sincere when I prayed it? I should probably do it again. And then you do it again, you're like, well, you know, I don't know for sure if I did it right that time either. And people go through this terrible torment. I mean, you talk about being in bondage.
Not eating meat on Friday.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, having to make it into the church to confess your sins to the priest before, you know, to make sure you don't miss a Sunday or something, and then if you do, you better hope that you don't die before the next Sunday. And
if you don't confess all your sins, because one's embarrassing,
yeah,
and then you're living with that guilt and wonder.
Absolutely.
Torment.
Yeah, because you can confess anything to God, and he's not going to, you know, he will abundantly pardon, but I wouldn't want to have to confess everything to some man and tell him, not to mention then he's got it holding over your head. You know, you confess something like that, somebody has a lot of power over you. Galatians 4 and verse 3. Paul says, even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And 8 through 10. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no God. So he's talking to these Galatians whenever they were pagans, and they didn't know the true God. They were idolaters. But now, after that ye have known God, or I love this part, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. They're turning back to this pagan stuff. They're turning back to observing days and months and times and years, like maybe December 25th days, and
right,
and the first full moon, the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox,
right,
day, Easter, a.k.a. Or, you know, we just talked about Halloween, too. I was trying to think of the All Saints Day, yes.
Yep,
you bet. So, yeah, days and months and times and years. These are pagan holidays that Paul's referring to. Here he talks about Jewish ones in Colossians also. Galatians 4 and verse 21 through 26. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. He's talking about Isaac and Ishmael. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So these two different covenants, one pictures the Old Testament, the Mosaic covenant, pictures bondage. The New Covenant pictures freedom. And these Galatians were trying to go back and adopt the law of Moses. Here they were, Gentiles, saved by grace. They got these Judaizers that come in and try to tell them that they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And they're going back into this bondage that they were in before, a different type, but the same type of thing. I mean, they're being in bondage to have to somehow have something to do with their own salvation. They need to somehow do some type of work to work their way up. And if you just take that and you compare that with what we have today, we basically have Galatian Christianity. It's what Jesus did plus something else. Jesus, you've heard it said this. I mean, I'm not even making this up. Jesus did his part. Now you have to do yours. Jesus has no hands and feet but yours. You know, you have to. He did it all, but you have to accept it. You have to do something. You have to pray the prayer. You have to get baptized. You have to walk down that aisle or whatever you have to do. But you have to do something. It's grace plus something you do. And you want a little math equation for today, guys? Grace plus works is works. Doesn't matter if it's an infinitesimal amount of grace and a bunch of works, or if it's a whole bunch of grace and a tiny little bit of works, it's all work. It's kind of like infinity plus anything's infinity. Well, works plus anything is works. Doesn't matter how much grace you throw in there, it's all works. You can't attach anything. Grace is free. I love that one too. I know the little kids in Cincinnati used to love that one too. It was easy to sing. And,
sorry, I didn't interrupt.
No, that's fine. You're absolutely right. And if it's not free, it's not grace. Mm-hmm. If it's not completely, entirely free, it has nothing to do with you whatsoever, it's not grace. Mm-hmm. It's God will save you freely and fully if you accept it. Well, there's no if. If there's any if, it's not grace. It is debt. God owes you. He's obliged. He said, if you do this, I will save you. He is obliged. He must save you. He owes it to you. That's not
so
grace.
What you do is just turn the obligation around. I was thinking as you said it, because exactly what you said, the obligation turns from God to a church, a thought, a cult, a government, anything.
Yep.
I mean, so the obligation, and quite frankly, if you think about it, obligation makes for It makes for a structured world in the sense that now there's not equality under God, because as soon as I owe you something, any obligation, I mean, whatever it may be, then I'm no longer, I'm obliged, I owe, I mean, there's a debt.
Yep.
And let's face it, if somebody owes you, a whole lot of people owe you a whole lot of things, not just money, but even, you know, respect, servitude.
Borrower, servant to the lender. So, yeah, you
look
end
at
up.
The very, very wealthy. Look at that. We have to watch that movie of Great Gatsby. I mean, it's corny. But the whole idea was that, you know, if you can maintain that image, people will still look up and, oh, they gain, you have respect.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
They do things for you, though. So I think that's obligation is the whole.
Sure. And Paul said that too in Romans 4, I think he said, he kind of just said what I tried to bumble through. That's in the wrong place on the page. That was the old Bible. Let's see, where is it? No, this is going to bug me. I'll get it. Here we go. Verse 4, Romans 4, 4. Well, start in verse 3. This is kind of off topic, but for what saith the Scriptures, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See, if you work for it, it's a debt. It's not reckoned. It's not of grace anymore. God owes it to you. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, yeah, whenever you believe that God did it for you, not your belief. You don't believe that you're getting it because you believe. When you just simply believe, God did it for me, that's grace. That's all grace. God did it all for you. But if you got to work for it, it's not grace anymore. It's debt.
The only wages God pays eternally are hell.
That's exactly right.
Never ask them for a paycheck.
Yep. That's right. Yeah, people say that, you know, we're all working to get to the same place. Yep. And if God hadn't intervened, we'd all got there. Yep. That's exactly right. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Yep. Anytime you have any religious system that you have to do something to be saved, you're in bondage. Absolutely. Most of these people are slaves to bankers and debt, and they promote a system of debt which enslaves the masses. Reminds me of the Jews. We've never been in bondage to any man. Oh, really? You don't think so, huh? Stop paying your mortgage for a month. Let's see. Stop paying your property tax for a month. See what happens. See who owns your house. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Not verse 6. Verse 7. I did have 7. Yeah, like, Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So yeah, if you owe somebody money, you're their servant. So you're, at least in that respect, you're not free. Many of them are in bondage to the fear of death. You know, I was thinking, I made a little note here so I wouldn't forget, and I forgot. I was thinking of this slaves to the lies thing. I think of how many people are slaves to the lies of the media and the mainstream media. And maybe I've gone too far in the other direction, like the pendulum swing. But a guy at work the other day, we were talking about financial stuff, and he brought in the Wall Street Journal to show me some articles of some kind. And I kid you not, the first thing when I saw that Wall Street Journal, I never read newspapers or anything, and I saw that, I just automatically thought, it's got to be lies. Like I just, when I see any mainstream paper like that, I'm like, I'm not going to read this stuff. I don't believe this. And maybe it's, I mean, that, maybe that is too far in the extreme opposite direction. But anyway, just think of how many people are in bondage to Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, whatever. They see it on TV, they automatically believe it, and the government or whoever is just leading them around like with a carrot on a stick, you know, they just make them do whatever they want.
Well, you bring up a good point, because when I got in the brokerage business, and that's a number of years ago, any financial paper or Wall Street Journal ever was predominantly reporting facts, i.e. just prices of stocks, etc. There was, and now you open up that, and the pricing is such a small part of it, all the editorializing.
Oh, yeah.
Interesting.
And it is, because people say, why do you read the Wall Street Journal? It's boring. We get the Wall Street Journal, and you go right down, with no computers, you'd see what AT&T was selling for, Honeywell, etc. Page after page.
Hmm.
Of course, it wasn't three sections either. And then there was some things about what may have happened, you know, the front page.
Yeah.
But as soon as you got it, people just go right through the front page. But and that's like in one generation, two generations, if you look at, you know, you guys. But there's the difference.
So when you made trades, I mean, that would be just, you get one price for the day, and you were making trades based on that?
Well, there were still traders. In fact, it's rather interesting, Gene.
Oh, I guess they were on the floor.
He was a trader in our brokerage firm. And they still, based on buy and sell orders coming in, they'd set a new price, a bid and an ask.
Okay.
And now there's no bid and ask anymore because everything's done electronically. I mean, if the stock was trading at 31 to 31.5, that was how they quoted it. Okay. 31.5 was the buy, 31 was the sell. I mean, I'll buy it from you at 31, but I'll sell it to you at 31. That was the spread.
Okay.
And now there's no spread anymore because it's all just electronically, whatever the last transaction is. And there's a minute spread. But my point simply is it got me thinking that. And I say the same thing. As soon as I see the regs, I call them, and I'll open them just to laugh.
Yeah.
Or to see
what it
is. Did they have options back then? Or
No. The options just started in at that time, and that was an interesting thing that we started to do it. But
is that because the electronic media and trading that you could see somebody bidding on the options?
All right, I got two more points. Oh, yeah. Let's finish that one.
Hey, let's go.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. I've been looking at the stock.
You brought up about the Wall Street Journal. So.
Yeah, it was my bad.
All right.
We normally don't have this much discussion. It just happens when Bud's here for some reason. He just elicits it all. No, I'm just teasing. They're bondage and fear of death. That's where I was going. Hebrews 2:15. And you think about people, especially prior to Christianity coming and proclaiming a gospel that Jesus Christ has destroyed death and him that had the power of death, you think of people, the Caesars and whatever the other names are for the world empire leaders. I mean, those guys claimed to be God on earth, and they had the power of eternal life, eternal death, and like the Pope does, you know, same thing. I mean, the Pope, the Pontifex Maximus, that was just the name of the Roman emperor, and then the Pope took over the term, you know. Same thing. I mean, it's the same office, virtually. But anyway, you just think about the power that somebody would have over you. If you really thought that this guy, like, if you thought Barack Obama had the power to send you to hell, you probably would sign up for Obamacare, you know. If you could. You probably couldn't because the websites don't work, but if they worked, you would probably sign up for it. and and you yeah I mean what a mess. Yeah, I mean, it's costing everybody too much money from what I've been reading, and what a joke. Yeah, the Republicans were wasting their time with that. They should have just let the thing go through and fail on its own. But anyway, Hebrews 2 and verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You think about this. I just read an article about a Google executive that is taking, he's not the owner, but he's some bigwig, and he's taking 150 supplements a day because he never wants to die. He thinks that this will kind of bridge him to the, until technology advances far enough, and that he'll never have to die. And you talk about the bondage of the fear of death. Like, this guy, he actually wants to stay here. I'm like, I'm thinking, what?
Yeah, stock is trading over $1,000 now.
Yeah, I mean, $1,000. That is true. But I guess, I mean, if you're into that kind of thing, but yeah,
I speak
there's a
serious movement called transhumanism.
Yeah.
It's cutting edge. Look it up on Wikipedia.
Yeah.
Extropianism, immortalism are all subcategories of it. And it's very serious in using technology, medicine, chemical, and engineering parts to prolong human life.
Yeah.
I mean, for long periods, and it has a lot of money.
And on the other hand, I'm like, can I sign up for something to get out early?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I'm ready.
So quickly.
Yeah. I mean, what? That would be pure misery to say, I'm going to make it so you're going to live 500 years. I'm like, I'm going to kill you. Why would you do that to me? Only Jesus can give true freedom, though. If you look in Galatians 4:4-5. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember those slaves back there in the Old Testament? They could be redeemed, their kinsmen, or they could redeem themselves. God sent forth his Son to redeem us who were under the law. We were in bondage. We were the slaves. And Christ came and bought us back. Bought us back from Satan. Bought us back from being under the law. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We want to go back into that. In John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. John 8:31-32, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And thank God for the truth that makes us free. You just think about the bondage that a lot of us were in before we found the truth, and we found out the truth of how God really saves sinners. We just found out about just truth in general, just the word of God, that it's true and it tells us everything we need to know for this life. We don't have to be out there trying to, you know, have the burden of other men's souls on our shoulders and try to save other people. Certainly we want to see other people converted and we want to share the truth when we can, but we don't have the burden of somebody else's eternal life hanging on our shoulders. And so just the, you know, how thankful we should be to have the truth. And that goes for whether we are, Jesus is our true freedom, whether we are bond or free. 1 Corinthians 12:13, whether there's no Jew nor Gentile, there's no bond or free, all are in Christ and we're all equal in Christ. And so we can have that freedom no matter if we are bondage to the government or to the banks or to whatever we're in bondage to. We're still free. So anyway, I hope this study was of some benefit to everybody, and may God bless it for whatever truth there was in it.